Well, hello and welcome to everyone today, to this morning worship service. There's a few less than usual here in the church hall due to some people needing to isolate. And welcome those who are in through in the church building, and hello to others who'll listen later on the church website or via the CDs. This evening we have our prayer time at 7:10 in the church hall, and then the evening worship service in the church building at 7:30. There's a new Leprosy Mission magazine available today, and that's on the tables that you'll have passed on the way in and the way out. This week, the Board of Deacons is due to meet on Monday evening at 8:00 in the church hall, and then on Tuesday night at 8:00 in the church hall is the second session of the Discipleship Explored course, and the title for session two is Living in Christ, and it's based on Philippians chapter 1 verses 12 to 26, and at the meeting there'll be a DVD talk on those verses with a few little snippets of interviews with Christians in different parts of the world, and then a discussion on the things in that passage. And everyone's welcome to attend that. If you weren't able to come last Tuesday, you're welcome to come along this Tuesday night. Wednesday evening then is the Northern Presbytery meeting, 7:30 in Ballymoney, in the church hall in Ballymoney. Friday night is the Senior CY meeting, 8:00 in the church hall. And then next Thursday, Sabbath school classes meet at 11. Next Sabbath, I was due to be preaching in the vacant congregation of Brady, morning and evening, and Reverend Blair McFarland was due to be here in Karatz, but I've had to change things because next Sabbath day, there's a congregational meeting in Ballylagan, where I'm the interim moderator, congregational meeting after the morning service, with a view to issuing a call. And so I'm going to take the service in Ballylagan. The man who was to be in Ballylagan was Professor Robert McCollum. So Professor Robert will be here in Karatz for the morning service. Blair McFarland is going to take the Brady services morning and evening. And so I'll come back from Ballylagan to Karatz for the evening service next Sabbath day. So a bit of a reshuffle of things, but hopefully for a good purpose. The AGM, I had announced that last week as being on the final Tuesday of February, but the reports wouldn't have been back in time from the those who audit. And so that'll be delayed by a week, so that the AGM will be on the 1st of March. But the session meeting goes ahead on the 8th of February, and reports are due for that meeting that will then come out for the AGM. Camp reunion events are coming up, first one being senior camp, Saturday, the 12th of February, but the applications are due in by the 5th of February. Which is less than a week away. Family Day Conference then is in March, Saturday the 12th of March. Then a reminder, and this is the last call in regard to the Genevans choir coming in May, and there's a need within the area for overnight accommodation on the 18th, 19th, 20th of May. And if anyone's able to help with that, if you could say today to Robert Pinkerton or to myself, as that information needs to be passed on tomorrow. Church cleaning rota, the next person up on the church cleaning rota is Anne Christie. And those are the announcements that I have then for this week. We come to worship God now. We join together in prayer. So if you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that we can look to you now in worship coming before you as the living and true God, the creator of all things, the God who determines the end from the beginning, the God who is the source of our life, the God in whom alone there is salvation. And Lord, we acknowledge that there is no other God, and we praise you that the God that there is yourself, and we thank you that you're a great God, and that it is only fitting for us to come and bring you our worship. Lord, we remember today those not able to be in a place of worship, and we ask for your help and presence and comfort for them. Pray for those who are unable to be out presently, and we pray that soon they'll be able to be back in circulation again. Pray for others who are housebound in these times, and we ask, Lord, for your help for them. And we pray that your word will be a comfort and a strength. And Lord, we praise you that you're the God who sees us in every situation we're in, and whether we're able to be with your people in worship or not, that you still see us and you know our needs. And so we pray for your particular help for those who are missing at present from the public worship of God. We ask, Lord, your forgiveness. We pray that you will help us to turn away from our sins. We pray that you will pardon our iniquity. Forgive us for every way in which we have failed you, even in this past week, for how we've gone our own way rather than your way. But we do give thanks that there is a Savior who always went your way and who did your will perfectly in all things. And we thank you for that great Savior and that mighty salvation that he provides. Lord, bless us in this time of worship. Help us to honor you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us read today from God's Word. I want to read, first of all, from the Gospel of Matthew, and reading part of Matthew chapter 2, and then we'll also be reading in the Gospel of Luke, and reading part of Luke chapter 2. The first reading is from Matthew's Gospel. I'm just reading what we have here in Matthew's Gospel. It's part of the life of the Lord Jesus that isn't recorded in Luke's Gospel, so it kind of fills in a blank to some extent. And we read from chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel at verse 8. And this is dealing with the time when the wise men from the east had come, and they were looking for the one who had been born king of the Jews. And we're told in verse 8 about Herod, who was very concerned about all of this. Matthew 2 at verse 8, it says, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, He shall be called a Nazarene. And then we turn to Luke's Gospel, and in our reading last week, we finished at verse 38. And so we read from verse 39 of chapter 2, page 906 in our Pew Bible, Luke chapter 2, and reading from verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so reads God's own true word. I normally speak to the children at this stage, but I'm going to say something to the children in the course of the sermon today, so I'm not doing a separate children's talk. We come to God now in our prayers, and as we do so today, just mention, remember Paul Flynn in our prayers. Paul has been doing a five-month placement in Culibacky Church. This will be the last Sabbath day that he'll be due to be in Culibacky, and then he goes to Lisburn for a further five-month placement, and he's due to be available for a call come the start of May. So pray for Paul in that ongoing training of his. And then remembering those men who are under call at present, Paul Wallace with three calls, and then also John Coulter, Peter Jemprey, who's been called to Knockbracken, and Kenneth Stewart, called to Stornoway. We come now to God in our prayers, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our gracious Father, we draw near to you now in our prayers today. We thank you that we have a Father in heaven that we can turn to. And we praise you, Lord, that you're always working, that you're always busy, that you're always overseeing the interests of your cause on earth. We thank you for Christ's bride, the church, and for the delight that the Lord has in his bride. And we praise you, Lord, that we can know ourselves today to be remembered and to be thought of in the very highest places. Lord, we give thanks for the work of our Sabbath school classes. We thank you for that work, and we pray for it. We pray, Lord, for teachers and for pupils. We give thanks for the opportunities that children have to be taught the things of God. We pray for the work of our CY, and we pray for that. We pray for the meeting on Friday night and the new study booklet on the subject of self-esteem. We pray that will be beneficial for young folk to have right God-honoring ideas about ourselves and how we are to think of ourselves. We thank you for the camp reunion events coming up soon, and we pray for them. We pray that all the young folk who attend those will really be blessed in doing so. Help those who are leaders and officers and all their preparations for those times. We pray for the work of Scripture Union, and we thank you for the work that is done in schools. We pray for your blessing upon that. We pray that there will be many who can benefit from that work. We remember the work of that Eve Lowry does in that, and we pray that you'll help her. We pray that even the things that she learnt in her time in our CY here in Karatz will be of help to her in her work among young folk. We pray, O Lord, for the continuing tensions in Ukraine, and we pray for the diplomatic efforts being made to seek to defuse that situation. We pray for success in those, and we pray that people will be able to live peacefully in that part of the world, and we pray for the cause of the gospel there, that Eastern Europe would be a place where many would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and find new life in him. Lord, we remember our students at the Theological College. We pray for Johnny and for Kenny, and we pray, Lord, for their wives, both expecting children in the next months. We pray for Charlene and for Joanna as they continue in their pregnancies. We pray for safekeeping for mothers and children. And Lord, we ask just for your help in family life, in all the busyness that there will be in these times, that you will provide for them and be gracious to them. We pray, Lord, for the men under call, that you will guide these men as they consider the calls that are there for them. We pray that in each case, you'll be pleased to lead them clearly. Where men have a choice of going one direction or another, we pray that they will be able to make that decision and have peace about it. And Lord, we pray that you and your sovereign good purposes would be at work in all of these things. We pray that you will encourage our missionaries in Nantes and in Spain. Help them, Lord, in these times. We pray that they will find renewed opportunities, and we pray that this year we'll see an advance in the work. And Lord, we pray that you would give wisdom in the decisions that will be made between the missionaries and the mission committee. Pray also for the Irish mission and for looking into the possibility of a new work. We pray that there may be an option there that will be a good one that would emerge. We remember Paul Flynn, Lord. We thank you for your work in his life, for how you've called him to train for gospel ministry. We pray for him as he gets closer to the end of that process. We pray that the time that he spends in Lisburn will be of further benefit to him. And we pray that when he becomes available for a call, that there will be a call that will come his way. We ask for the Ballylagan congregation as they meet next Sabbath day. And we pray, Lord, that they may be able to agree on a call. And we pray for your blessing upon the folk there. And we look to you, Lord, to do your good work of overseeing within your church and determining where the resources will be spread around at particular times. Lord, bless us as we look to your word. We pray that we will see your truth in the scriptures and be glad for the things that you have told us. And help us, O Lord, as we think of the things that we don't know about, and help us, O Lord, to accept that is for our good also. We pray all now in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, we turn now to the Gospel of Luke once again, and today I want to look at the closing verses in Luke chapter 2, those verses that we read earlier, from 39, verse 39 through to verse 52. In the pages of Scripture, we're told very little about most of the years of Jesus' life on earth. The Gospels of Mark and John tell us only about the 3 years of public ministry. Tell us nothing at all about the first 30 years or so of Jesus' earthly life. It's only Matthew and Luke that tell us a little bit, and they only tell us a little bit. Matthew tells us some things that are not in the Gospel of Luke. We read some of that there in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew tells us about the visit of the wise men from the east who came while Joseph and Mary and Jesus were still in Bethlehem. Matthew tells us about how they fled to Egypt and stayed there in order to avoid the murderous intentions of Herod. And those things presumably happened after the event that we read of last week, where Jesus was presented at the temple in Jerusalem when he was probably around 6 weeks old. Well, I want to speak today, first of all, about years in Nazareth, and just these two verses, 39 and 40. What Luke tells us next in his account is simply that when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. As I've said before, it's called a city in the scriptures. We would just call it a town. It wasn't a big place at all. Nazareth was the hometown of the Lord Jesus. As a young boy, he spent his years in Nazareth. And we're not told what Jesus was like as a three-year-old boy. We're not told what he liked to play with, or what he got up to when he was six, or when he was eight, or when he was 10. Now, wouldn't it be interesting to know something about that? What was it like to have a son who was perfect in every way? Nobody here has ever had that experience. But God has not deemed it to be something that we need to know about. J.C. Ryle comments that we need not doubt that there is wisdom in the silence of Scripture on the subject. And he says, if it had been good for us to know more, more would have been revealed. God deliberately has not told us more. But as you know in life, where there is a silence, it creates an opportunity for people to try to fill in the gaps. And so there are in existence various other so-called gospels. And they are fraudulent gospel accounts full of made-up stories that have no basis in fact. Stories about things that Jesus did when he was a boy. Now, any of us could make up our own inventions as to things that Jesus did when he was a boy. Most of these so-called gospel stories about Jesus, in most of them, he uses his divine powers in frivolous kinds of ways. It's like something you would imagine a primary school boy thinking of if he had superhuman powers. Well, we're not to believe that Jesus did such things. There is one of those stories that I quite like. It's not true, of course, but one of the fraudulent gospels has a bit about a day when Joseph was cutting a plank of wood, and he cut it too short. And when you cut a plank of wood too short, that's bad news. But Jesus lengthened the plank of wood, and that's the kind of stories that you get in the things that were written, imagining what might have been the case. And God doesn't tell us anything about these things at all. There's none of that kind of stuff in Luke's gospel. And there's a reason for that. It's not in these years that the vital saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ was done. And yet those years were of great importance in preparing him for that future work. Luke tells us simply in verse 40 that the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, this, of course, refers to the Lord Jesus in his human nature. In his divine nature, there was no room for growth. There was no room for improvement. He was perfect and complete in every way. But in his human nature, like us, Jesus grew up. He made progress. And Jesus made good progress in everything that was good. In him as a boy, there was strength, there was wisdom, and there was grace at every point in his growing up. And at every point, he remained free from sin. No one would ever have had a child like the one that Joseph and Mary had in their care. So Luke tells us about years in Nazareth, and he tells us very little about those years. But then there's one thing that he does tell us about in the early life of Jesus. And in the second place, I want to speak about days in Jerusalem, verse 41 to 50. Here is the one incident that Luke does tell us about in regard to our Lord's life as a child rather than a baby. And it involves another visit to the temple at Jerusalem. Luke says that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. That doesn't mean it was the only time they went to Jerusalem, but it means that every year they did go to Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. There were three times in the year when Jewish adult males were expected to go to a religious festival at Jerusalem. Passover was one, and then you had Pentecost, and then also there was the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, this was the Passover. And this particular Passover that Luke tells us about was when Jesus was 12 years old. Now, Jesus wasn't the only child that Joseph and Mary had to look after. The scriptures tell us about other sons and about daughters. We're not told if any of those other children made the journey to Jerusalem to the Passover at this time. The story's not about them. Jesus was there, and Luke tells us that this was according to the custom of the feast. It wasn't an unusual thing for a boy the age of Jesus to be there at the Passover in Jerusalem. It was common for boys that were aged 11 or 12 to be taken along to Passover or one of the other feasts because they were being prepared for what happened when a Jewish boy came to 13 years of age. And that was the time at which they would go through what they called the bar mitzvah. That simply means, bar means son, and mitzvah means commandment. It means son of the commandment. And it signified entering into full adult commitment to the covenant of Moses. A very important step in the life of a Jewish boy. And so, boys that were approaching that stage were taken along in advance so that it wouldn't all be a big shock to their system. And you can imagine boys coming from tiny little rural places, traveling for days to get to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would seem like a huge place. It wasn't a huge place, but it would have seemed like a huge place to boys like that. So this is a bit like orientation for them, for their bar mitzvah experience. And there was Jesus at the age of 12. And there would have been lots for him to see and to take in, especially if this was his first visit. We're not told that it was. And in comparison with what he would have been familiar with at home, with the synagogue in Nazareth, this would be like going to high school instead of going to primary school. Everything would have been so much bigger and more grand. And it proved, this visit, Passover visit, proved to be a memorable one for everyone. After the feast was passed, most people were returning home, apart from those who lived in Jerusalem. And so there would have been a lot of people traveling in various different directions out of Jerusalem. There would be many people traveling north, which was where Nazareth was and other places where there'd be lots of people on the move and their big family groups and so on. And in around these times, or shortly after these times, the custom certainly was that the woman and the younger children would have walked together, and the men and the older boys would have followed behind, and they would have walked together. And Jesus was at the age where he could have kind of fitted into either group. And it could have been the case that Mary assumed that Jesus was with Joseph, and Joseph assumed that Jesus was with Mary, and they were, if that was right, they were wrong. Because he was in neither group. We're told that Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And they didn't realize that until they had finished traveling for the day and they were setting up camp. I think that's the implication. And they looked for him among their relatives and acquaintances, But they didn't find him because he wasn't there. He was still in Jerusalem. They had traveled for a whole day, and he hadn't been with them. And so the next day, presumably, Joseph and Mary head back towards Jerusalem. That another day's travel, another full day of traveling. And then it's on the third day that they're able to go and look for him and see where he has got to. And it wasn't that he was hiding away in fear in some obscure corner. That wasn't the case at all. They found him in the temple. They found him sitting in public view in the midst of the teachers. He was listening to them, and he was asking them questions. And he was making quite an impression upon the teachers who were there in the temple precincts. Luke says that all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. R.C. Sproul explains what was happening here on this occasion. He says that after the feast of Passover and all that was connected with that, it was the custom for the theologians of Israel to remain there for a few days to have what they called theological disputations, in which they would share the latest ideas and insights into theology. And he says that the students of the rabbis would sit at their feet. The students would ask the rabbis questions, and at times, as a teaching technique, the rabbi would then return questions to the students, and the rabbi would say, "Well, what do you think about this, sir? How would you answer this question?" And so on. So that's the kind of situation that the Lord Jesus, aged 12, was in. There he was, and when he asked questions, and when he answered questions that were asked of him, people were astonished at the things that were coming out of this boy's mouth. They were astonished at the level of understanding of spiritual truth that he was displaying. They were astonished. This was a wonderful thing in their eyes. But when Joseph and Mary got there, Mary was thinking a whole different set of thoughts. And having found him, she says, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And then in verse 49 of Luke chapter 2, we get what are the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures. What is the first thing that Jesus says as recorded in the Scriptures? He says, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Or some translations have it, "that I must be in my Father's house." Mary's thinking one thing, and Jesus is thinking something quite different. And in these first words of the Lord Jesus, there is a gentle rebuke to his mother. Every mother and every father gets things wrong at times. And Mary was getting things wrong. And Mary needed to remember that her son was no ordinary son. Mary needed to remember who her son was. He was not first and foremost her son. And he was not the son of Joseph in a biological sense, although Joseph was his father in a legal sense. Mary needed to grasp that first and foremost, Jesus was the Son of God. She knew that. But she needed to take it on board. And she needed to grasp that the first allegiance of Jesus was to his Father in heaven. And Mary needed to be reminded that Jesus hadn't come into this world just to lead a quiet life with her in Nazareth. Jesus was going to be a public figure. Jesus was the promised Savior. And she had been told that that business of being the Savior would involve great public suffering. Jesus would have to suffer much in being the Savior. And there would be things in life that Mary would want Jesus to do, but she needed to understand that there would be things that Jesus must do. And here Jesus speaks about what he must do. Verse 49. He speaks in general terms about what he must do in his life. And he says, I must be about my Father's business. Or it can be translated as the ESV has and other versions have. I must be in my Father's house. Well, there's a wee bit of difference between those two. About my Father's business and in my Father's house. And you probably want to ask me, which one of those two is right? What is the word that is there that is being translated? What does that word mean? Does it mean business or does it mean house? And I have to tell you that there is no word, because sometimes when you're going from one language to another, there are things that make sense in one language, but they don't actually use words, and there's a sense that is being conveyed without words actually being used. So either of those translations are possible. It could be that Jesus is saying, I must be about my Father's business. It could be that he's saying, I must be in my Father's house. Literally, it says... Jesus is saying that he must be in the, and the is plural, in the of my Father. No word for business, no word for house. But Jesus is saying, I must be in the, and you have to put something in there in English to make it into a sentence. I must be in the things of my Father. I must be in the house of my Father. I must be in the affairs of my Father. I must be in the business of my Father. And Jesus is saying, look, I am the Son of God, and I have to be doing the things that my Father gives me to do. He has to set himself to do the things that his Father has entrusted to him. And so this is what Jesus says, and I'll take it as it is. Jesus is saying, as it is in New King James, I must be about my Father's business. And Mary, like the rest of us, needed a Savior. But Jesus was that Savior. And Mary wasn't going to like what was involved in Jesus becoming and being her Savior. And when in the future she would see him being nailed to the cross at Calvary in a cruel death, she would need to understand that this was something that must be. Here was Jesus, and he must be about his Father's business. He must be doing what his Father gave him to do. And that was a hard thing for Mary to have to face. Hard for any mother to face the death of a child, but hard for Mary to witness that death of her wonderful son. Luke tells us that when those first recorded words of Jesus in the scriptures were spoken, that Joseph and Mary, they didn't understand. They didn't understand what Jesus was meaning by this. It just didn't sort things out for them in their minds. They didn't understand then. But Mary, at least, we can be sure, did remember. And the lack of understanding, verse 50, they did not understand. That stands as a great contrast to what we have in verse 47. And people are astonished at the understanding of Jesus. Jesus understood at 12 years old, but his parents didn't understand. And so it was. Here is our Lord, 12 years of age, and he has a strong sense of who he is. He knows himself to be the Son of God. He knows who his Father is. He understands that. And his parents have done well. They've done well to bring him to the Passover. That was good. That was good for Jesus. And parents today do well to bring children to the place of worship, to bring children to the place where they'll have the opportunity to learn and grow in their understanding. And we should desire that our children will understand more than we've ever understood from the Word of God. It's good that children be given the opportunities to learn the things of God. Jesus had been learning the things of God. He had been seizing upon every opportunity to learn. And here he's been given another opportunity, and he seizes it. And there he is among the leading teachers of the day. And so, for young people who are listening, for those who are in and around the age that the Lord Jesus was at this time, do you see what he was like? Young people, do you see what Jesus was like when he was 12 years old? There he is, eager to learn from those who taught the scriptures. He's eager to listen to what they're saying. And he's keen to learn, and he's asking questions. And he's trying to answer the questions that they in turn are throwing out. And that's what's good for young people. To be there in places where you can learn from those who've been around longer in life. And that's what you can do in coming along to Sabbath school. You learn from people who've learnt themselves what the scriptures teach and who've experienced things in life. You can learn from people in CY, whether it's those who are just a few years older than you or those who are many years older than you. You can learn from people in Scripture Union at school or in the GB or the BB, in church camps and camp reunions. You can learn as you come to church and listen to what's being said from the Word of God. Jesus loved that. He delighted in that. He wasn't mad keen to get back to Nazareth as soon as he could, the minute the Passover was over. Jesus wanted more. He had a heart to learn. He wanted to learn. He wanted to be in his Father's house. He wanted to be about his Father's business. And that's one of the ways in which you can know if you really are a Christian. That's how you can know if you really are a follower of Jesus. Do you want the kind of things that Jesus wanted? If you don't really want these things, if you're not bothered about the Bible and what it says, well, then you can be pretty sure that you're not yet a Christian. Here is Jesus. He's 12 years old, and he is eager to learn the things of God. He wants to know more. That's in his heart. And I can say in my own experience, God used other people to teach me many, many things at different stages in life. Sometimes it was people who were just a few years older than me. And I can think of CY meetings in my own church in Limavady, where there were people who were a few years ahead of me in school, and they were more grown up than I was, and the answers they gave to questions, those things were a help to me, and I learnt from them. And that's what is good and healthy, when you have a desire to know more and to learn more, to advance in your understanding. And that's what Jesus was doing. That's what we see of him. And Luke only tells us this one thing, but this thing must be important. If this is the only thing we know about the childhood of Jesus, well, this must really matter. And does it matter? Does it matter to you that this is what Jesus was like? Do you want to be like Jesus? Well, look at him. Learn from him. Jesus is eager to learn. So we're told about years in Nazareth. Very little we're told. We're told about a few days in Jerusalem. And that's more important. And then the third thing, we're told about more years in Nazareth. Verses 51 and 52. Time had not yet come for Jesus to enter public life as a teacher in Israel. That was about 18 years down the line. And after this incident at the temple, Jesus has astonished people with his insight and his wisdom. But after this incident, he goes back with Joseph and Mary back to Nazareth, and we're told that he was subject to them. He was obedient to his parents. Mary was glad to have her son at home. But she didn't forget that day at the temple and what Jesus had said. And we're told that she kept all these things in her heart. She didn't understand then, but she kept them in her heart, and she would understand. And Luke tells us about the continued growth of the Lord Jesus, that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And for now in life, people didn't have a bad word to say about him, but that would all change in due course. R.C. Sproul comments that Jesus continued to grow. He didn't grow as we do sometimes, from sinfulness to obedience, but rather Jesus moved from faith to faith, from grace to grace, from strength to strength, from obedience to higher levels of obedience, because as he increased in his understanding and knowledge of what God had called him to do, he had a greater capacity for deeper levels of obedience. And Jesus was expanding in his understanding and his wisdom. He was learning more about how he could be obedient to the Lord. He was always the Son of God. His Father was always well pleased with him. But in his human nature, Jesus, like us, was able to grow and able to increase. And as he went about his Father's business, what would be asked of him would become more and more and more. And all the way along, at each stage, Jesus retained a heart to do the Father's will. Jesus was never shaken from that. He never turned away from that desire to be about his Father's business. He was never diverted from that. Always Jesus was about his Father's business. And those today who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know and we can say that he got the business done. Jesus came and he was about his Father's business. He was about his Father's saving business. And he got that work of salvation done. And we can be thankful that this 12-year-old who knew who he was, who knew and knew more and more as he understood the Scriptures exactly what his role was, he grasped that that was it. That's what he was in this world for. He was to be about his Father's business. That business would lead him to the cross, and he would go there convinced that that was his Father's business, nobody else's business. And he would get the business done. And we can be thankful that we have a Savior who got the business done. Amen. Well, we sing praise to God. We turn to Psalm 40, singing part of Psalm 40. We use the tune Belmont, number 52, and the stanzas we sing are 8 through to 13. Stanza 8, it says, "Then said I, here I am, I've come as written in the scroll. O God, your will I love to do, your laws within my soul." And that was the attitude of the Lord Jesus. He delighted in doing the will of God. Stanza 11, it says, "Your mercy great, your steadfast love I ever have revealed, and from the congregation great your truth have not concealed. O Lord, you will not then withhold your tender love from me. Your loving kindness and your love protect me constantly. For countless evils hem me in. My sins take hold of me. They press on me from every side. So much I cannot see." And our Lord didn't have sins of his own, but he was hemmed in by countless evils pressing on him from every side. And so we see the experience of our Lord as one who delighted in doing the will of God, but one who suffered because of the sins of those he came to save. Psalm 40, singing from 8 to 13, June Belmont 52, we sing these words in praise to God, and afterwards I close in the benediction. Remain seated.
"Then said I, here I am, I've come as written in the scroll. You God, your will I love to do. Your laws within my soul. Within the congregation great, I righteousness did preach. You know, O Lord, indeed, that I will not refrain my speech. I never have within my heart concealed your righteousness. your salvation have declared and shown your faithfulness. Your mercy great, your steadfast love, I ever have revealed, and from the congregation great, your truth have not concealed. O Lord, who will not then withhold your tender love from me, your loving kindness and your love, protect me constantly. Countless evils had me in, my sins take hold of me. They press on me from every side, so much I cannot see.
I receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.